every day, and that our lives are an example of that. God, we thank you for all of your long suffering, your patience. We thank you for everything you do in us and through us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, men. This morning, as we get into our study, we're jumping into a new section of James, looking at chapter 3. And this may be a familiar text for some of you, and dealing with just a little object that is very dangerous. And we're going to talk about the tongue a little bit today, but we're not going to go through the whole chapter 3. This is a two-part, and we'll see that as we go through it this morning. But it all deals with a measure of spiritual maturity. One of the true things that you and I have the opportunity, and I think the responsibility to do, is to show the world that we truly belong to Christ. James has talked about that as we've gone through this. Thus far, to reach the goal of complete wanting nothing in our spiritual life. Remember, this isn't about the physical life. This is about the spiritual life. For you and I to reach a point where there's nothing more, God, I need, but yet we'll always need him, won't we? And I think this is a high, high, high goal that we'll never reach this side of heaven. But it's the desiring, the striving towards this goal. So what he's told us thus far, James has encouraged us to pass the test of life. He's also told us that we need to stay true in the midst of temptation. That's chapter 1. He also shared, and we've studied the last several weeks, serving with compassion. That's chapter 2. Chapter 1 was about the testing and the temptations. Chapter 2 was about serving and how you respond to other people. Because how we pass the test, how we stay true to temptation, how we serve others with a compassion is a way in which we tell the world, I belong to Christ. And it's not about walking around with the holier than thou. It's not about walking around and judging people that don't meet your standards. Listen, by far, that is the quickest way to steer somebody away from God, is to judge them where they're at. Listen, do you need reminded by me how good or bad you are? I added the good in there just so you felt a little better. We don't need reminded. We need encouraged to know the fact that we are bad and good, and that we need to move forward with our relationship with God. So that, listen, for no other reason. If you and I became individuals who had lost our ability to speak, we could still share Christ. Because they're more concerned about our actions. They're more concerned about, listen, love is an action word. We talked about that when we serve with compassion. We talked about loving somebody doesn't mean you sit there and say, you know, oh, I love you, and then you totally judge them, totally ignore them, or you go about your own deal and you, we're going to see today a word that's kind of interesting, or you give them your opinion because your opinion is the only one that counts. I know none of you are like that. No. I better move on. What we're going to look at in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, is speak with care. See, every one of these on the list right now are ways in which we will reach the goal complete wanting nothing. It's not about you need to be a cookie-cutter Christian. It's not about you need to be, look like, read from, all the things that we may have heard in our life. This is James talking to a group of people who have lost everything. And again, as I saw that documentary in Ephesus and how they couldn't even get in to sell their goods to make food, to make money, to have food for their families, unless they agreed that the God was Caesar or Arimathaeus. Unless they agreed. They showed it by putting the incense. They didn't have to say a word. Their actions said it all. For a while, they were able to sneak under the radar for for a while. It wasn't a real big monitored deal until one emperor came on scene. And when that emperor came on scene, the persecution of Christians in Ephesus was as severe as what you and I have ever seen in a third world country. Ever seen yet. And so we need to realize that for Paul, for John, who was there starting the church in Ephesus, for those individuals to stand up and continue to preach Christ, for those individuals to come and gather to church, it wasn't a convenience. It was a life-threatening commitment. America has never known that. America has never known a life-threatening commitment to come to church. Goodness gracious, we don't come to church because the ball game's on. It's amazing how weak we have become as Christians. It's no wonder why the struggles of life are so hard on Christians. Because we're weak. We've lived in a world that has not shown us or challenged us. We live in a world where it is broken, but we are blessed to have freedom to do what we do. So when we see that and we understand that, when we bring that into perspective, our language is very, very important in that. And because our language is very, very important in that, we need to understand. James now is going to say, listen, here is another way that you can have a measure of spiritual maturity. So we're going to look at it today. We're going to look at this concept. First of all, the measure of spiritual maturity is seen in controlling your talk or your tongue. Listen, if try to hold your tongue and say something, okay? You can't talk without your tongue. So it goes interchangeably. That's chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Cultivating your mind is verses 13 through 18. That's what we're going to look at next week. Cultivating the mind. But today we're going to deal with this little thing that we all have that we don't know how to tame. I have never met a person, including the man in the mirror, who has been able to tame the tongue. No one has a handle on this. So therefore, everyone here today and everyone listening live and out there, we're all part of this today. Because as good as we want to be, as good as we try to be, the tongue is something we've never tamed. And that's scriptural, as we'll study through that today. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: the doctor says, put out your tongue, and he judges the symptoms of health or disease thereby. Assuredly, there is no better test of the inward character than the condition of the tongue. Isn't that amazing? The world will know you by your tongue before anything else. That's scary, isn't it? Because when we look at the importance of how that is and how that is put together, Charles Spurgeon was a phenomenal back. This came out of a sermon that he preached in 1800. Listen, the tongue issue isn't just way back. It's way, 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 way back, okay? If you are human breathing, you cannot tame your tongue. So in light of that, controlling your talk, why? Why is it so important? Well, first of all, if you go back to chapter 1 of James, verse 26, it's already mentioned, but it's used as a comparison to faith without works. In verse 26 of chapter 1, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Anybody claims to have a religion and can't tame the tongue, they don't have religion at all. They've got words that mean nothing. James actually used this, now what he's going to expound on, he uses this in chapter 1 as an illustration of faith with no works. If you have faith, you will have works. The apostles in Acts, we can't help but speak about him. Why? Because they experienced a real relationship with him. They had a heart change, life change relationship with God that they could not help. When they were told they could not preach about Christ, they said, no, wait a minute. We can't help but talk about him. Are you there? Got a couple people. Anybody else? Listen, if God has done something in your life, you cannot but say something. It's the fear of the world and man has stifled us. Why? We have the freedom to say it and we don't say it. They didn't have the freedom to say it and they preached it from every pulpit. There's a difference. There's a difference. And it's not the world. The difference was in here. They could not help but preach what he did for them because they understood the difference. We have gotten, I think in our church, Christendom today, we have gotten away from some of that. We forget what God has done. We forget that we were that wretched sinner. We forget where we were that worm in the mud that God said, you know what, I'm going to bring you out of that. I'm going to bring you up from that. I'm going to change your heart. I want to change your life. And then we stand and say, okay, God, thanks for doing that, but I'm going to run my own deal right now. I'm going to make my own choices right now. Proverbs says, a fool, in his money, in his heart, anything you put in front of God will separate you. A fool separates himself from God. Listen, folks, I'm a fool. We're all fools because we all do it. We've got to be careful. This is so important to me because, one, as we'll go see, we'll study through this. Before I get too far ahead of myself, first reason, he uses the illustration, but it's also powerful. The tongue is powerful, verses 1 through 5. It is perverse, verses 6 through 8, and it is tainted, verses 9 through 12. See, that's why our tongue needs to be in control because it comes with the sinful nature. You see, the heart is changed at salvation, correct? Scripture never says the tongue is. The tongue is changed only when we apply the salvation to our heart. We apply God to our heart. We desire that relationship with our heart. Then it changes the tongue. The tongue doesn't change. The tongue is still perverse and wicked. The tongue will speak from the wrong side of your thought process every time because it is only something that is used and maneuvered by the heart and the thought. It doesn't have no control on its own. It's just there. So in the process of that, we need to understand about what it is a little bit more. First of all, it is a powerful. Verses 1 through 5 of James chapter 3. If you have not turned there, please turn there. It says, my brethren, again, when he starts out, my brethren, he's beginning a new topic. Be not masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect man, and he is able also to bridle the whole body. What we want to see in those first few verses before we get into 3, 4, and 5 is James is setting, basically he sets the foundation in verse 1 and 2. Then he gives illustrations that make a clear point in verses 3 through 5. So the foundation he sets, what was going on is that if you were in the Jewish time frame, and again, we have to understand their culture and understand what they're doing or what they were doing before they were dispersed to understand what James was referring to. And Paul used this to his benefit, and so did Christ many times. If you was to enter in the synagogue, they actually had a time frame where they would invite anyone or any visitor to stand up and say something. Paul, yo, I got something to say. And Paul would just go on a rampage and preach Christ. And what I like about Paul is once Paul got started, nothing shut him up. No beep, beep, beep at noon on your clock. Nothing shut him up. I want to be a Paul. I don't want nothing to stop me when I'm talking about Christ. You see, the illustrations then fit. See, he sets the foundation. Because it's interesting, he says in verse 1, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or the greater judgment. What's that say? Listen, all you guys want to stand up and talk about whatever. You want to talk about God. You want to take the rabbi's place and you want to try to defend scriptures and you want to talk about scriptures. Well, you need to also understand that those who speak the word of God are going to be held at a higher judgment level. And I believe what James was experiencing is that there were too many people standing up just to showboat what they knew, who they were, and I'm right and you're wrong. Do you know anybody like that? I can name a few. I know some people who would rather stand there and tell you everything they know, not to educate, not to teach, just to prove, look at me. It was back in James' deal too. James says, listen, you all want to stand up and do this, but you need to be careful that those who teach the word of God are going to be held at a higher level, or as the scripture exactly says, a greater judgment, a greater condemnation. So before you want to stand, and I appreciate all the men in this church that come up and speak for me and talk with me, and I think they understand that. They realize the importance of teaching and preaching the word of God. You're held to a higher accountability. James says, so that's the first thing you need to realize. Second thing is, now in verses 3 and following, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which through, though they be so great, they are driven of the fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, or whether or so the governor listeth, or whichever way they want. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter of a little fire it kindleth. So, three illustrations, the bit and the horse, the rudder and the ship, and the spark and the forest. So each one of those illustrations, they would have understood. I mean, some of you understand. Some of you deal with horses. Some of you have seen horses. You understand that the bridle bit in their mouth is what you steer them with, the reins, and you control the horse. And the rudders and the ships, and you get all that. A small spark. What's his name, the bear? He's always, Smokey the Bear, he's always telling everybody, put out your forest fires. Don't start a forest fire. Put out your fire. It's the little sparks. And so what James is doing is he's comparing these three illustrations that something so small can create, maneuver, handle something mighty. And he's trying to get them to understand the illustration of that's the same way with your tongue. Your tongue can move the whole body. Your tongue can tell everybody around you your relationship with Christ. And they'll know or think they know who you are. It goes to the clear point. The tongue is small but powerful. And we know that. We know that. And you know the sad part is when we realize that, the second after we said something. I wish we had that second before we say something. But most of the time it's right after we say something like, oh man. Or how many times have you heard, I'm sorry, that didn't come out right. I really didn't mean to say it like that. Nobody wants to criminate themselves now. I've said that many times. I said, sometimes, the mouth is in fifth gear and the brain's in neutral. You know what I mean? So we say things and speak things sometimes before we understand them. James is saying, listen, this is very important because... So the second thing we see is that it is perverse. A definition of perverse is to show a deliberate desire to behave in a way that is unreasonable and unacceptable. That's what perverse means. Now there are other perversions that we acquire and it has different meanings, but this is the meaning of what James is trying to say here when we look at verses 6 through 8. And the tongue, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, and a world of iniquity is so is, and the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth a fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and every bird of the serpent, and the things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We as mankind have been able to tame every beast, but we can't even tame our own little tongue. See, James is putting an emphasis on it is evil. It is perverse. The tongue is not good. in of itself and all of its on its own. So what we realize is the tongue is a fire. Proverbs 26:18 through verse 22. I encourage you to write that down and follow up and read that. It talks a lot about the tongue. Proverbs has a lot of sayings about controlling the talk, and it uses a word in there of a talebearer. Or and when we think of talebearer, we think of a tattletale. But that word is completely different than the understanding of the biblical times. So if you want a really in-depth study on that, you have to come back tonight, because that's what we're going to talk about. A talebearer. You'll be surprised how many of us are talebearers and we don't even realize it. You got to come back tonight. I like that for a second board. Anyway, the tongue is a fire. Proverbs 26:18, you can read it and study it through. Second thing and the third thing. Tongue is an untamed beast, according to chapter, verse 7. And the tongue cannot be tamed, period, verse 8. So no matter how hard or how we try to take our tongue and tame it, and by taming it means that the only thing that comes across our tongue is positive. The only thing that comes across our tongue is encouragement. And we try, and we do well with that most of the times, but then there are those moments. Now, whether those moments deal with a certain individual, or whether those moments deal with a certain child, spouse, relative, or whether they deal with a circumstance, it is very difficult for you and I to tame our tongue. James emphasized that to realize that, listen, we can't do it. It's impossible to take this and tame it. Third thing is it's tainted, verses 9 through 12. Uncontrolled tongue, praise and curse. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and curse. My brother, these things ought not to be so. These things ought not to be so. How can we claim to be Christ followers and judge and cut people down out of the same mouth? How can we claim Christ and the blessings and all that he's doing in our lives and then turn around and destroy somebody else with our tongue? Listen, we do it often. We do it often. Sometimes we do it unknowingly, but we do it in our speech. How we come across, what we tell people, how we preach to them instead of show it to them. And so James is getting very personal now, and he says it very clearly, and he uses another illustration in verse 12, or in verse 11 and 12. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Bottom line is, you cannot have fresh water and salt water out of the same spigot. Which one will destroy the other? Salt water will always destroy the fresh. And listen, we know a fig tree is not going to bear olives. We would look at it and think, really? How ridiculous is that? How can you even use that field illustration? Or a grapevine, bear figs, really? You know what we would do today? We would justify that and say, well, they must have labeled the package wrong. Well, that's possible. But James is trying to show them how unright, or how, what's the word, how ludicrous it is to say you're a Christian and still destroy your brother. Listen, this is very important. One, because it comes out of the Word of God. And two, it's one of the measures to prove our spiritual maturity. How do people know our heart has been changed? By what they hear that comes out of our mouth. Listen, that's why it's so important that we got to be careful what we put in our head, what we watch on TV, what we listen to the world, who we believe. Listen, my theory on who do I believe in the leadership of our country? No one. I don't care what party he's from. No one. The only absolute truth I know comes from my Lord and Savior. That's it. Everything else is man manipulated for their private personal agenda. Don't care who it is. Now, there's some good people in our Congress. There's some good people. Yes, absolutely. But you don't trust any man. You trust God. James is saying, how ludicrous is it that both speeches come out of the same mouth? Both things come out of one mouth. How important it is that we understand the concept of this. Clear point that he brings out. A believer's tongue should not be an instrument of inconsistency. And we're going to go to our takeaway here in a moment. But I want you to see that phrase. Because you know what this does to me? This explains why there's dysfunctional families. This explains possibly why some children go south. And I don't mean Virginia. This explains why there's so many broken relationships among God's people. This explains why there's so much strife in God's house. This explains why you and I struggle with things we shouldn't be struggling with. Because of the inconsistency that comes out of our mouth. Listen, I'm just as good as anybody. I'm not preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the mirror. Because we struggle with this. And this is something that James is encouraging and saying, listen, you got to get a handle on this. You got to understand. And listen, we need to do our best, to give our best, to desire God so much that relationship is built that we pass the test. We stand true to our temptations. We serve others with a compassion and we tame the tongue. We have to. We have to. Because we're living in a day and age where they've seen enough inconsistency that it's hard to even bring them into church. And that's not just you and I. Listen, there are a lot of good people. We're all good Christians. We all do our best. I'm not here. I'm not busting anybody. All I'm saying is there's an inconsistency in our world today that we need to be aware of and we need to be working on in our heart and life. And with that inconsistency, we're going to struggle. It's going to be tough, but doable. Our takeaway from this morning, first of all, the tongue is a tool that can build up or destroy. Either one. It'll build up or destroy. And we need to be careful which one it does. Second thing we need to know is people will know who you are by what they hear. That's why your walk and your talk need to match. They can see you come to church every Sunday, but boy, they hear some things that doesn't match. They're going to question the inconsistency of our lives and our inconsistency of what we say. The second and third thing is a controlled tongue can only come from a cleansed heart. You see, it's not the tongue, is it? We're going to look at next week the cultivated mind. James didn't leave him hanging and saying, listen, you just need to wrap that tongue up and bite it when you need to bite it. Yeah, have you ever been there? Many times. Many times. I can't say what I want to say. And it's a good thing. I had a friend of mine tell me this one time as a pastor, and he says, you know, the difference between us as pastors and other people is we don't have the privilege of speaking what's really on our mind. I took that to heart. And why? Why are we singled out not to be able to say, or why can't we say what's on our mind? Because we're held to a higher standard of judgment. And listen, I struggle with that. I'm telling you right now, this is hard. This is hard. That's why you'll hear me make phrases like, I'll drop you through the goalpost of life. because I can't really tell you what I was thinking. This is something we all need to get a handle on. I'm telling you, it's that important, because from the mouth, what does Romans say about faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Who will tell them unless we tell them? They're not going to want to hear the word of God out of your mouth if they hear everything else also. It's a true testament of our spiritual life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We thank you. Lord, you know how much of this is a struggle in all of our lives. Father, this isn't just something that only a few are affected by. This is everybody has struggles with this. And Father, we need to be real about that. We need to be real with you about that. And as we are real, God, I just pray that each of us in our minds and our hearts today realize that, yeah, I can fit into that today. And I do struggle with that at times in my life. But Father, may we come to you with a desire to tame the tongue. You'll give us that ability. You'll give us that strength. It's about the mind, and it's about the cleansed heart, and it's about the human side of us that seems to rage more, that unleashes the tongue. And God, I pray as we study to this week and even next week and pulling it together, that God, that you'll give us that ability, you'll give us the understanding that we need to be able to tame the tongue and show that we belong to you. And God, we just pray this in your son's name. Amen. As we sing.